We're talking on faith and miracles. And some of the things we shared are probably a bit outlandish for some of us. And sometimes we share some of those things because God is very outlandish. I mean, if it wasn't Jesus that said so, we probably would have ripped it off the Bible. He says, greater works than I did will you do. Now, if anybody else said that, we would not put it in scripture, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus put it in the Bible. It was actually what he said. He said, you'll do greater works than I've ever done, and I'm going to the Father, and the thing is, he's gone to the Father. So he's probably looking down and said, where's the greater works? Hello? Hallelujah. And we shared on some of the things that, some of the principles and things in the Bible that will be very, very good for you and I to practice. When I first got saved, one of my textbooks was the Daily Guides to Miracle. How many have seen that book? It was written by R. Roberts. He says, your daily guide to... And when I saw that title, I said, that man's insane. How can you have a daily guide to miracles? And there's a devotion there for every day of the year. And so when I found the thing and I read through it, and I realized that many times we miss the miraculous because we are overwhelmed with our own logic. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with what we know. And many times the miracles come our way on a daily basis and we miss them. Hallelujah. How many know that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, and they missed the greatest miracle? Hallelujah. And he was there in the flesh. And many times if our eyes are not open, it's not an accident that Paul said to the church in Ephesus, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may behold the glorious inheritance in the saints that God has given to you. But if your eyes are not enlightened, let me say this again, it'll help you a lot. How many people are going to hell on roller skates? And yet, just about every home in the Western world have one of these. But people in those homes may never darken the door of heaven, because and many times they miss the miracle of salvation because many times we are too busy trying to build our own lives. Are you okay? And so we shared a little bit on that. We shared on the miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine. And sometimes, as we said, we concentrate on the wine and miss the water. You know, this Bible is the washing of water by the Word. And all God asks of you is fill your water jars. When the time comes, God will turn your water into wine. And many times, if you're a preacher, if you're a counselor, or if you're a talker, you find a colleague that's going through hell, and you share with them, and he said, I wish I could have something nice to say. I wish I... And you say something, and you hear back from them, and said, thank you so much. That's exactly what I needed. And he said, what did I say? All you did was gave water. What he did was turn your water into wine. So by the time it left your mouth, and by the time it got into their ear and get into their heart, your word that was just water became a word in season, a word of comfort, because what you did is fill your water jars. Are you all right? If there's no water, there's no wine. And many times we're looking for wine. Let me say this. If you drink wine every day, you'll still be thirsty. If you drink water, it's tasteless. It's colorless. It's flavorless. But the planet will die without it. Your life will die without it. You may read the Bible, well, I don't see what you see. You're not supposed to see what I see. You're supposed to see what you see. Why? Because God is self-revelatory. And when you imbibe of this word, I don't care if you are Dutch or Samoan. I don't care if you're Korean or Maori. Everyone can fill their water jars. And when it's time to dish it out, God will turn your water into wine. Are you okay? I'm just hitting some highlights of where we come from. We talk about the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And many times we don't give because we look at the need, and the need so great that we actually don't give what we can. How many know the boy can't feed 45,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He can't. But what he could is give it. And all he had to do was give his lunch. And when he gave what he could, God alone did what no one else can do. That they started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and having fed 45 or so thousand, left with 12 baskets of honey to take home. So they started with, they ended up with a greater miracle than what they began with. The river came out as a trickle from the temple, and as it went out, it began to deepen, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until the swimmer could not, you know. So, and God measured the length of the river by cubits, but when he measured the depth, he measured it with a man. He didn't say 5 feet, 6 feet, no, he said ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. But it started with a trickle. Salvation started with a baby in a manger, and a mom and a dad and nobody else. Just the animals. And when you can give what little you've got, God can perform a miracle. The question we asked last Sunday morning, what can God do with your 2 fish? What can God do with your 5 loaves? What can God do with your lunch? Sometimes we don't give what we could because we see the enormity of the need. But when we give the little that we could, when the widow gave a glass of water and a little cake. Hello? Yeah. And sometimes the people that do that are not giants. The boy is nameless. The widow is nameless. Sometimes you think, well, nobody sees. Well, nobody sees? God is not unjust to forget your labor and the love to which you have shown towards his name. The Bible says even a glass of water that is given in the name of a disciple. What can God do with your 2 fish? What can God do with your 5 loaves? Hallelujah. Say amen. We talk about our building, and you can look at the building and the need that it has, and say, we've got so many things to do with money. Friends, you know what the Bible says? Money is the answer to everything. Now, that's what the Bible says, and it's saying to a natural man with no God. Bible actually says that money is the answer to everything. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. But you and I know God. We know money is not the answer to everything. God is the answer to everything. Then you understand why Jesus said this. You either serve God or you serve mammon. Because, hello? And there are millions going to hell because they found mammon to be the answer to their everything. What are you supposed to do? You know, Jesus said, use mammon to serve God. Use your money to make friends for eternity. Are you okay? That's what you use your money for. Use your money to make it friends for eternity. How else do you use your money? You know the Bible. I hate to tell you this. Hallelujah. You use your wealth to build the house of God. Are you okay? Bring an offering and come into His presence. Bring an offering, come into His presence. Hallelujah. You never appear before a king without a gift. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, is the king, and all these things shall be added. That's very basic, but that's our foundation. It says, don't be proud of your wealth. Don't be proud of your strength. Be proud of this, that you know me. Hallelujah. Are you okay? I went to dedicate a building one time, and it was this church's tradition. I mean, it's a long-standing church. It's a huge church. It's an international, worldwide church. And it is their tradition that their president will come and will offer the building to God. They made a mistake. They asked me to preach. And I preached from Isaiah 66, where God asked the question, what building will you build for me? I own the trees. I own the hills that the trees are on. I own the iron that you made the nails from. And then you built with my material, and you're going to offer. What house? This only is what I'm looking for, that you tremble at my word. Are you okay? Hallelujah. Amen. So we talk about the practicality of the miraculous. Because every miracle has a symbiotic relationship where heaven and earth are intertwined. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a intertwining of the natural and the supernatural. The Bible says you can partake of God's divinity. Where is that? 2 Peter 1. Because Christ partook of our humanity. And every miracle has a supernatural element and a natural element. That's why one R.L. Roberts says, this is a daily guide to your miracles. And then Derek Prince said, miracles are very practical things. And like the book, when the first time I heard Derek Prince say that, he says, miracles are practical. Are you daft? How can miracles be practical? Then I realized that God won't open the Red Sea without Moses, and Moses can't open the Red Sea. God won't kill Goliath without David, And David can't kill Goliath without God. Joshua can't open the Jordan without God. And God won't open it without Joshua. That there is a natural part and a supernatural part in every miracle. One guy that most of you really respect is the guy Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he said. And the first time I read that too, I thought Charles was... He said, to attribute grace to God alone without you is not biblical. Because grace comes on... Grace does not come on a tree. Grace does not come on a chair. And he said, to attribute that grace to just sovereignty alone of God without a human being is not in the Bible. And the first time I heard that, I thought, that man is daft. Now, why do I quote these great men? Because if I say it to you, you think this Simon is daft. Are you all right? So the question I want to ask you again is, what can God do with your two fish? Hallelujah. And this morning, I want to just share a little bit with the time I've got left, which is about 14 minutes. On why sometimes we miss the miraculous. So if you have a look at Luke chapter 5. Is this all right? Are you okay? So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, if I don't read on, I'll stop there and forget that I'm talking on miracles. So let's just read it quickly. Otherwise, there's a sermon in every line, I think. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. All right? Into one of the boats, which was Christine Northover's. To one of the boats, which was Mr. Meaning's. God has got into your boat. Hallelujah. And asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude. Jesus gets into your boat. And then Jesus tells you to push your boat from where you are. Now, if I got into your house and tell you what to do with your house, you'll tell me to get out of my house. Jesus gets into your life and tells you what to do. Many times we just want the benefit of him being in our lives, and we don't like to do what he tells us to do. Hallelujah. We tell him, listen here, I am the fisherman here, and I own the boat. You don't know how to fish. You've never owned a boat. All you do is make yokes in your father's workshop. You're a carpenter. You're talking to a fisherman. I live on the sea. And he probably would have said, you live on the sea, but I walk on it. Now, who's responsible for pushing the boat? You are. If you want your miracle, many times it's just an obedience, a practicality of God telling you to do something. Bake a cake for that lady. Go visit that woman. Buy something for that family. Give some flowers to so-and-so. Just the practicality. And we miss so many miracles because we say, well, why? He didn't ask you to ask him why. Do you want to get healed? He said to the man on the pool of Bethesda. Do you want? Well, what are you? Do you want to get healed? Hallelujah. Let's read on. And asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. He only taught. Now, he didn't just teach Peter. See, your obedience is not just for you. Your loaf does not feed you. Your loaf will feed a multitude, including you. But Jesus taught the multitude when Peter pushed the boat. All he had to do was push the boat. And when Peter did, all they had to do was fill the water jars. All the little kid had to do was give his lunch. All Peter had to do was push the boat, and the multitude became a recipient of the wisdom of heaven because one man pushed the boat. Hallelujah. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, where you hear God is always shallow to where you obey God. See, you're hearing the word of God right now. You don't have to do anything right now. In fact, you can hear the word of God, get up, go home, and do absolutely nothing about it. Why? Because you always hear God in the shallow. To obey God, it requires you to dish out water when they are asking for wine. So every time you hear the word of God, don't ever think that because you heard the word of God, you're actually doing it. You can hear the word of God. If you don't act on it, all you get is information. Just knowledge. But knowledge acted upon becomes wisdom that builds your house. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So now Peter has heard the word of God. The multitude has heard the word of God. And Jesus now said to Peter, push out the boat again. You fill the water jar. And then he says, now take the water to the governor of the feast. You know what he said? Push out into the deep. You always practice in the deep. You always respond in the deep. You always obey in the deep. Are you okay? He said to one boy, go work in the field. And then he said, one said, I'll do it. He didn't go. The other said, I won't, but he did. You always obey in the deep. Hallelujah. I better hurry up. I've got 7 minutes. And Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and got nothing. And that becomes our problem. I've heard that before. We tried that before. We actually done that a few years ago. We tried that before and missed the miraculous. Because many times your miracles, it's you have to hit in the moment that you hear. Because otherwise you'll miss your moment of glory. Came in, grab a basin, grab a towel, began to wash their feet. The disciples drunk. They've been trying to find out who was better than the other one. And by the time they look around and finish their logic, he's already been washing their feet. And again came to Peter, and Peter said, "Don't wash my feet." He said, "If I don't wash your feet, you got no inheritance. You got no part in me." But what happened? The disciples missed their moment of glory. They could have been washing his feet. That's why the miracle of Mary was so fantastic. The woman of Magdala was so fantastic. When he challenged Simon, I came here, you didn't give me anything to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss to welcome me into your home. This woman came here, broke her alabaster jar, washed my feet, wiped them with her hair. And many times we miss the miracle because of our logic. Instead of responding, we want to ask this, 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 and this. When I told Sergei, I said, Sergei, four things. If you're going to start, start now. Expect opposition. Raise the leadership. You pastor the leadership will pastor the church. But you have to start now. We went back there 12 months later. And Sergei wanted to see us, Russian young man from the Ukraine. And he said, what's the next four things? I said, hang on a minute, what do you mean four things? He said, he gave me four things last year. I said, what has happened since last year? He said, we planted a church. We've got home groups all over the place. We've got a leadership. We planted another church 100 miles from here. We put a full-time pastor there. And we bought some property. We're going to build a building. I said, what? If I give those four things to somebody in New Zealand, they will kill it before they even start. Because they'll ask this question and that question and that question and that question. Where's the budget? Where's this? What's this? Because that's what they ask. And I've actually tried to do that with pastors here. And one of the first thing they ask is, where's the budget coming from? I don't care if you've got a budget of $1 million. If you don't have it in your heart, nothing will happen. But many people will kill the thing in people's hearts because we're looking for this, 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 and that. All he asks is launch to the deep and then let down the net. Are you all right? Now, let me say it again. If I preach, and then at the end of my message, I said, if you want to respond, how many people sit there and said, I know that, I've already got that. But he didn't ask you if you've got it. He asked you to respond. See, your logic gets in. Said, I've got that. I said, he didn't ask you if you, have you got that? He asked you if you, do you... Hello? He didn't ask Peter, did he get that? He just said, Peter, launch out. So you can preach at the shallow and make an altar call in the deep. And every altar call that requires a commitment is in the deep. But many people never respond because why? Because they say, I've got that. Now, how many people come to church? They know they need to get right with God. They get so convicted in their seats. You think they're sitting on ants. And yet when the preacher gives an altar call, they just sit there. They get so uncomfortable. Should I go? Should I not? Should I go? Should I not? Should I? And then they get up and go home. And by the time they leave the car park, the conviction is lifted. And they may never ever have another chance to hear another message from God. When they came to the crossroad, Naomi said, go back home. Ruth said, I'm not. Where you go, I go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I'll die. Orpah turn back. Orpah is never mentioned again in the Bible. And some people sit there and said, well, I'll give you another chance. There is always another chance, but you can never presume on it. When do you respond? Immediately after you hear. And many miracles are aborted because we are just hearers of the word and not doers. And we deceive ourselves thinking it's everything's hunky-dory. Not everything's hunky-dory. When God speaks, He requires a response. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Many of you responded last week regarding our building. You can talk to Ben in the office if you want to put some money on a weekly basis. We shared that we had a miracle, a 15-month miracle that should have been 15 years. And only 34 people gave their lunch. And in 15 months, a 15-year mortgage was paid in 15 months. Because 34 people gave their lunch in 15 months. Hello? Now, this is what we're going to do. Give me 2 minutes. My time's up. Someone said to me, Pastor, we need to build a little box and put it in there so that people can put their bread in at the end of every service. And it's for the building. I said, that's a good idea. I'll find somebody. Vivian built a box, a little box. And he said, we've never done that before. That's exactly our problem. We either have done it before or we've never done it before. See, we said you go back to your experience to find hope for the next one. But what happens when you have no precedent for what you're going to do? That's why when Jesus walked on water, they thought He was a ghost. Why? They had no precedent. How do you say the word? They had nothing to compare it with in their experience. So we're going to build a little box, and every Sunday at the end of the service, just bring your lunch and put it in it, and we'll build that thing with your lunch. And Vivian will build that. All right, a little box. Okay. All right. Goodbye.